Well, let's grab a seat and open up to Exodus chapter 13. So I had mentioned to you a while ago that going through Exodus, we would take more in chunks rather than verse by verse. So today we're going to look at chapters 13 through 15. Of course, I'm not going to read all three chapters to you this morning, although that might be a good idea, but we'll just read a little bit, a few verses. And last week we talked about the Passover and how the Passover lamb was a redemption situation where God was redeeming the firstborn of each of the Jewish households that would put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels so that he would, right, remember this from last week? He would cover over them so that the angel of death would pass by. So that idea of passing over was God covering them so that the recognition is this: because of the sacrifice, because of the substitute sacrifice, death had already come to this house, move on. And that's that redemption of the firstborn. And so chapter 13 starts with an explanation of consecrating the firstborn, but we're going to pick it up in verse 17 of chapter 13, and I'm going to read through verse 10 of chapter 14. So they've come out of Israel, or they've come out of Egypt now, right? Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, Joseph had, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. And so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by a pillar by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And verse 1 of chapter 14, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, yeah, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. And so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Lord, speak to us this morning in your word. Here we are, Lord, we're your people, in a place that is no longer our home. Lord, our identity is hidden with you in the heavens, and yet here we are in this place today, with so much wonder, so much darkness surrounding us. Lord, there's so much in this life that you've called us to invest into, so many people, so many other lives. Every day, Lord, an opportunity to come to you and to fix our eyes upon you and to wait upon you and to be used by you. So, Lord, in this holy time today, in this place, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. These stories are so familiar. You know, it's you meet people who maybe have never read the Bible, maybe they've never cracked it open, and you can say to them, well, you've heard of the Ten Commandments, right? And Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they go, oh yeah, right? I've seen the movie twice, you know. And so these stories are very familiar, and I believe the reason why is because God uses this very familiar, amazing story to communicate to us about spiritual things and his plans, even his future plans for Israel. But when they were there in Egypt, in northern Egypt, where the Nile kind of forks out and everything, in that delta region, Goshen, where they would feed all their sheep, that beautiful area, if you were to, you know, trek out how long it would have taken them to get to Canaan from there back to the land they came from, it would have been 110 miles, roughly 110 miles. If they traveled 10 miles a day, that's 11-day journey to get back home. Now, we're going to do some math here. Because there were so many people and, you know, traveling, sometimes you come across difficult things. We're going to add 40 miles and say it was 150 miles, and we're going to make them only go 5 miles a day, and it would take them a month to get home. But then we're going to say, you know, they probably wanted to rest. So we're going to double that time and say 2 month journey. And then at Mount Sinai, they had a month before the mountain with God, so there's 3 months. So we could maybe say, well, really, the journey is not an 11-day journey, it's a 3 month journey. 90-day journey, you might come up with that figure. But you know what figure you would never come up with? 40 years. 40 years. Just the need for provision alone would make you think, no, they would never be able to survive much more than 3 months. Some studies have been done, and we'll look at it when we go through some of the spots where they stop. We're going to learn some things through that. And just like huge amount of resources that a multi-million people group would have needed to just stay alive in the wilderness. And God miraculously provides them what they need. But the reason we know they're in the wilderness for 40 years is because of what? Because of unbelief. They come to the, after this Red Sea crossing that we're talking about this morning, they come to the place where they can walk into the land, and they send in the spies, and only 2 out of the 12 come back and say, we can do this, God's with us. The other 10 say, no, let's kill them. There's no way, we can't go in. They're giants. And God says, that's it. The children that you're concerned about, they're going to be the ones that enter in, and the rest of you are going to just wander out here. Interesting. And we're all very familiar with the story. Here's the thing. He says here in this chapter that when he brings them out of Egypt, he doesn't bring them straight up through the land of the Philistines, lest the Philistines fight against them. They see war and turn around and go home back to Egypt. Lest, it's one of my favorite words, you know this, lest they fear war and return. It's a natural instinct, isn't it? You're walking down the street, you see someone that looks kind of sketchy, you say, this is where I was going, right? And you change direction. It's just preservation, you know, that you see danger and you think, uh-oh, and you turn the other way. When you have the option of returning or safety, you would seek to take that. That's normal. Years and years ago, my brother and his good friend, Jeff, we were bouldering in Sedona, Arizona, where my parents used to live. Do you know what bouldering is? It's like mountain climbing for beginners, right? You've got like a 20-foot rock, and the idea is, okay, I'm going to climb the face of this rock. Now, you could walk around the other way, but you're there for the adventure, right? So you're going to, you know, rock climb the face of the rock. And my brother and my other brother and their friend Jeff, they had done this a lot. I hadn't done it much. So the expert went up first, and you could see him on the face of this rock. And at one point, it just kind of, you got a little bit inverted, and he had to reach up and feel, and he found a little finger grab. And he goes, okay, there's a finger grab here. And he pulls himself up and over the rock. And then my brother does it, and then it's my turn. And I get up there, and I'm like, I can do this, right? And I get to that point on the rock, you guys, I'm like this, and I can't see. I cannot see the next finger grab. And the idea is you have to push off like this so all your weight is on this hand and this foot as you're reaching up to grab that. And so you are disengaged from the rock until you catch that finger grab. If there's no finger grab, your hand just goes like this, and then you slide back down, right? Not good. It's called a clutch move. And so there I am, and Jeff is up above me going, Chris, you're at the clutch move. Just trust me, it's there. When he said that, trust you, right? So here I am on the rock, and it's like, here I go. I couldn't do it. I couldn't disengage. I was too scared. And I went like this. And it was that cartoon thing. Like 400 feet is what it felt like all of a sudden. And he goes, no, don't climb down. That's more dangerous. And I'm sitting there for a while. My legs start shaking, and I'm frozen in fear. And I look down, and I thought, I'm going to climb down. And he's going, no, Chris, that's more dangerous. Trust me, it's there. And I couldn't do it, and I slowly climbed down, and my brother ran down. He's like, Chris, that's really dangerous to do. And I climbed down and walked around the other way. And my other brother got up on the rock, did the clutch move, and went. And I sat there, and the Lord spoke to me that very day, those years ago, and said, Chris, when you have another option, you'll take it. Interesting. Here's the command of God, that we would believe him, trust in him, and move in what he calls us to do. If I leave something, an option open that I can take, an option to quit, I might just do that. Reminds me of that story of Cortez, right? When he sailed over from Spain to take violently all the riches away from the Aztec people in the Yucatan. They brought 11 ships, 500 soldiers, 100 sailors, and the idea was to go and fight the Aztecs and steal all of their gold. You know, not a commendable effort, by the way. And when they got there, they realized how huge of an army they were fighting. Now, they had better weapons, but it was such a huge army that he heard this plot amongst his men of taking some of the ships and leaving to Cuba, where they had kind of a base. And so Cortez's idea was, I can't allow that. I've got to get these men committed. And you probably know the story. You know what history says that he did, right? Is he went out and he burned the ships. And now you have no way of returning. He didn't actually burn them. He scuttled them. He sunk them. He left one so that he could bring 20% of their gold back to the king of Spain. That was the requirement. So they left one of the boats. And the men turned to him and said, how are we ever going to get back now? And he says, if we return, we'll return in their ships. Now, again, not commendable. It's just clearly just slaughtering a people. But those men were motivated because they had no option of retreat. Retreat is easy if we allow ourselves to have that option. To grow in faith, sometimes we need a clear inability to climb down. We need an impossibility to sail home and no way of retreat. And this is what the crossing of the Red Sea is for the children of Israel. They can't go back if they cross the Red Sea. So God says, I'm not going to bring you up a little bit straight line because you'll get scared and go back. I know you. And so he gives them this impossible situation where once they're on the other side of the Red Sea, they cannot return. What was the option for them? To return to Egypt, to the slavery of the world. But they might have chosen that when they got afraid. And so God's saying, I don't want to do that. I want to bring them around into this other situation where once they cross the Red Sea, there will be no chance of them returning. Christian, let me just say this. When we leave an option of sin open in our lives, an avenue of temptation, we usually take it, or we can, I should say. we may retreat to it, even though we'd be enslaved by it. It's easy to do. How many of us have struggles in our lives? And we think, why do I keep returning to this struggle? It's because it's an open option. That's why the scriptures encourage us to confess and to repent, to build accountability in the body so that we remove those opportunities so that we can be strong on our weak days. Praise the Lord for that encouragement in the Word of God. So they're led around by the way of the sea. Now here's the other thing, is it's not just a removal of the option to go forward, but that God leads them. We have the leading of God in our lives. And so Israel is led away around the way of the sea. And there's something about that, you know, when God speaks to us and we know we've heard from him, there's incredible confidence that comes in my life, and I know your life too, when we know we've heard from the Lord. Well, I know that's God's will for my life. There's a lot of things that we know are God's will for our lives, and it's to produce that confidence in us. And yet, sustained confidence really only comes by continuing in faith. We must come to God by faith. So you see here in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. They could travel both in night and day if they needed to because of this miraculous provision. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And I like that. There's a clear leading of the Lord. And the secret ingredient is this: follow the cloud. Follow that pillar. If God is leading, then we're just simply to follow him. It couldn't be easier. In this story, Psalm 105, in rehearsing this, says that he spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to give light in the night. Isn't that beautiful? And we'll see as they travel through the wilderness, there's this cloud covering their camp, the cloud of God. And at night, there's a warming fire there. Now, I just, think about that, believer. Next time you're thinking, well, am I being led by the Spirit of God? Picture this, you're out in the middle of the wilderness, and there's one cloud. There's no other clouds, you're in the middle of the desert, right? But there's one cloud, so you're hanging out underneath that cloud, and the cloud begins to move, and it's over there now. And you're thinking, well, it's getting pretty hot. So you retreat, literally, into the shade of the cloud. Beautiful provision by the Lord there in the wilderness. If you say, no, I'm sick of, picking up camp and I'm getting tired of that, and we'll talk about this later, but just thought I'd mention it this morning. It's really easy to follow the Lord. You know what you do? You just do what's cool, John Corson says. Do what's cool. What's cool right now for you? Well, you know what would be cool, Chris, if I could just serve the Lord in this? You know what? Then why don't you do that? You know what God does? God is able to direct our steps, and he's able to redirect our steps. And I would just encourage you to forsake the idea of, well, I can't do anything because maybe I'm in the flesh. You know what? You take a step of faith, and you watch God move in your life. You ask Kaylin when she gets back from England and from Germany and probably then Borneo. No, we don't know. Ask her what it was like for 5 months walking by faith. You know what it does? You feel like you're in the stocks. You come home and you're like, what can I do to serve the Lord? That's what's hard, by the way, right? Coming home from mission field is you get here and you're like, well, nobody wants to talk about God. Everyone just goes to work all day. What am I supposed to do? I want to keep, you know what? You pray and you seek the Lord and you follow him. His leading is always there for us. But as we read the story, God leads them not straight out of Egypt into the new land, but along the Red Sea there down to where they are locked at the beach. They come out into this area where there's no way out. So there's a couple, and I love doing research like this. It's almost overwhelming because where did they cross the Red Sea? You want to spend about 8 hours of your day doing stuff, just search out where did Israel cross the Red Sea, and man, all this information comes up, and why this person's wrong and that person. They try to identify these ancient cities, and all we know is that this story is true, and as they were crossing through the sea, there was the water that stood like cliffs on the side of them while they went through. So it could have been in the Gulf of Aqaba on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula where they got away from Pharaoh. That's possible. And there's a place there that they believe is the Pi Hahiroth, and it's called today Nueva on the Gulf of Aqaba. And the full name of that location is Nueva al-Muzayyina. Now, I'm not saying that right, but it means this: the waters of Moses opening. That's the name of the city from way back. So it could be. Now, we don't know, really. That could have been something that the Arabs in that area thought, you know what, let's bring some tourists. We'll call our city where they crossed over. But they found chariot wheels dated back to this time there in the Gulf of Aqaba, where there's this land bridge underneath water where it would make sense that they crossed over. All the water is, because the Red Sea goes like this, right? Comes up and then there's these two fingers, and this is the Sinai Peninsula. So if they crossed at the Red Sea, this is totally different now because they built the Suez Canal. So the water goes through for boats. So all the water system there is different. So we don't know. But here's what we know: that God led them into what appeared to be a more desperate situation, even an impossible situation, even what seemed like a trap. They were cornered now. There they are at the sea. And if you look at a map, the one at the Gulf of Aqaba, it's like these mountain, this mountain range that you can only get through a little path, and then all of a sudden there's this beach, and there's nowhere to go. So a situation like that, Pharaoh now comes behind them, and they're trapped, and they cry out to the Lord. You ever feel trapped by God? Think about that for a while. For just a moment. You ever feel trapped by God? No, Chris, I've trapped myself, though. You feel trapped? It can make you do desperate things. What comes out of you when you feel overwhelmed and trapped? Look at verse 11 in chapter 14. Here's what comes out of the children of Israel. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." This miraculous cloud and fire has led them. They've witnessed the plagues of God upon Egypt and their protection from those plagues. The divine hand of God delivers them from this mighty captor, and they get out, and the first time they feel desperate, they go, "You know, we should have never left. That's what my flesh says. I gave my life to Christ, and you know what my flesh says? Oh, you're never going to be able to do anything. You're trapped now. You're going to have to go to church the rest of your life." That's what my flesh thought. Incredible. Incredible. This is their response. We should have never done this. There's been times in my Christian life where I've gotten desperate because I've felt trapped or cornered, and I've thought, "I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this." And yet, the Lord leads us sometimes into those situations so that I confess, "I can't do this anymore, Lord." And you know what? That's a good place to be, to finally come to the conclusion that I can't do it, so that it can be God who does it for me, through me. Amen? It's amazing what God does. I look back and I see his faithfulness. I see my failures and his faithfulness over and over and over. Now, there's consequences when we push away from the Lord and act out in the flesh. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's a call of faith. I want you to see the analogy real quick this morning for this whole story. Here's the analogy of that starts here with the time in Egypt on through into the new land. Israel and Egypt, right? They're enslaved there. That's a picture. If we relate this story to human life and God's plan for us, it's this: natural man enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's our inability to save ourselves. We are helpless. Matter of fact, Paul even says in 2 Timothy that those who oppose the Lord have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And then there's Israel in Egypt, enslaved, and Moses comes with a proclamation. God's going to deliver you. And he goes to Israel and Pharaoh with this message. God's going to deliver his people. You need to let them go. So interesting, Jesus said the Holy Spirit convicts the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Convicts the world concerning sin because they haven't believed in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is being judged. The message that Moses had for everyone was this: you're going to be judged, and my people are going to be freed. Interesting. You know, that's what the gospel is. Come to Christ. Why? Because judgment is looming. There's a condemnation upon sin, and God has provided the way out. Well, I don't want your way out. Well, then guess what? That's bad news for you, that God has made a way out because you're refusing the way out. What's your other option? Condemnation. Oh, man, you're making me feel bad. Yeah, that's the truth, though. That's the message to the unbelieving world in the gospel. That's why people kick against the gospel. It demands a response. But as soon as someone realizes, I need a savior, oh, the gospel is sweet. It's the hope of salvation. So Israel in Egypt, it's a picture of man enslaved by sin. Moses' proclamation is a picture of the gospel being preached. The hope of salvation that we as believers wear as a helmet. And then there's the Passover that occurred with the blood of the Lamb and the Red Sea deliverance. Now, that's the picture of salvation, justification by faith. What does justification mean? We're doing this in Romans on Wednesday night, so I'll just kind of repeat a couple things. Justification is this: concerning my past, God has justified me, and I've been freed from the penalty of sin. That's justification. No longer condemned by sin. I'm freed from that. And we are justified by placing our faith in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So this picture of deliverance and salvation for Israel by the blood of the Lamb and the crossing of that Red Sea, this miraculous crossing, is a picture of salvation delivered from sin and death. Then there's the wilderness wanderings. Because of their unbelief, they wander in the wilderness, and that nation is purged, cleansed, and brought into the new land. And that's a picture of justification for the believer. We come to Christ, we're saved, and then God works in us to set us apart for himself, making us holy, transforming us into the image of Christ. That's called sanctification. And here's what it is: I've been justified and freed from the penalty of sin. I'm now being sanctified and freed from the power of sin. That's the picture. And in the wilderness, the children of Israel were brought to that place where they could come into the new land. God finished the work that he began in them, and God promises he finishes the work that he began in you. Praise God. I need him to keep me saved. I need him to finish the work. And then they come to the Jordan River. We'll eventually see this, where they cross over with Joshua, right? And that's this beautiful picture of beginning to live a Spirit-led life, coming into the inheritance of what we have in the Lord in Christ. Matter of fact, in Joshua 1, the Lord says, he says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. We've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we are called by faith to be led by the Spirit into all those blessings. That's the new life in Christ. That's the Spirit-led life. Now, it's a beautiful analogy. That idea of also with the Jordan River being coming into glory, that's eternal life in even heaven, and that glory is this: we've been saved from even the presence of sin. So we've been studying this on Wednesday a lot. Just concerning my past, I've been justified and freed from the penalty of sin. Concerning my present condition, I'm being sanctified and saved from the power of sin. Concerning my future, I will be glorified and saved from the presence of sin. Did I say it right the first time? We're saved from the presence of sin and glory. It's a beautiful work of salvation. Now, that's pretty comprehensive. So you're thinking, was I supposed to be taking notes? Because that was a lot. Yeah. But it's really simple when you think about it. It's past, present, and future. Salvation does it all for us in Christ. We're simply called to believe and to remain. So let's look in verse 13 here. as they're saying, you should have let us just die in Egypt and serve them there rather than die in the wilderness. They've completely blown off all the miracles that they've seen. It's revealing that they don't have faith in the Lord. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more forever. Three things. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 41. I checked with my wife to make sure I had the right one. This is her favorite scripture. This is her life verse here in Isaiah 41:10. But I want to read to you and with you Isaiah 41, verse 10 and verse 13. The Lord says, do not fear, do not be afraid. It's easy to be afraid. God knows that. You can do a great study just looking through Scripture every time God says, fear not, or an angel says, fear not. You know why? Because we're prone to fear. And fear and faith are polarized from each other. And so in verse 10 of Isaiah 41, he says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And look at this. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? Don't be afraid. I'm going to help you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. This amazing strength of God's arm. His hand's going to pick me up and carry me. And he says, Chris, don't be afraid. Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, which I just love that, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Mary and I have a little grandson now, 11, 4.5 years old. And I'll tell you, when we're out with him, you hold his hand, but really, you're kind of holding on to his arm and hand because he tends to want to pull away at that age, you know. And it's too dangerous if you're crossing the street to just simply let him hold your hand. It's me holding on to him. And God does both. He says, Chris, don't be afraid. I'm going to hold you with my strong, righteous right arm. And I'm going to be holding your hand all the way through. Beautiful care of our Heavenly Father. I need to know. I need to be reminded that I don't need to fear because God is faithful. As someone prayed this morning. So he says, do not be afraid, back in Exodus 14. And then he says, stand still. Psalm 46:10, beautiful verse, be still and know that I am God. Paul, when he talks about spiritual warfare, he says this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the belt of truth. And he goes on to describe the things in the Lord. Stand. Stand. Fear not. Stand still, and then third, see the salvation of the Lord. And sometimes it's when the evidence of his presence isn't so much there, that becomes hard. It's easy when the evidence of his help is there. David was anointed to be king over Israel, and Saul tried to kill him. Didn't even know yet that he was anointed king. Saul had been rejected by God. He was going crazy, throwing spears at David, trying to kill him. He fled for his life. Saul continued to flee or to pursue him, and he had to flee and flee, and God protected him every step of the way. Twice he came to Saul and says, last night I could have killed you, and I didn't. I'm just fearing God. Would you leave me alone? And Saul would say, you're better than me. I'm going home. And then he would continue to pursue him. One day, it was in 1 Samuel 27, David thought to himself, one day Saul's going to kill me. I got to run. And he fled from the Lord's land, lived out in the Philistines, almost lost everything, And God delivered him from that mistake and brought him back and set him up as king. It was in an impossible situation that God delivered him. One time, Elisha and his servant were in this city. Elisha, that great prophet. And the servant got up in the morning and looked out, and the enemy's armies were surrounding the city there, it says in 2 Samuel 6. And he looks up and he comes to Elijah and he says, "Elijah, my master, wake up. The enemy's surrounding us. We're doomed." 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha just turns to the Lord and says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the servant's eyes were opened and he saw the armies of God surrounding their enemies. It's beautiful. An impossible situation, God brings deliverance and victory, and he gave him victory that day. Jehoshaphat, the king in Judah, 2 Chronicles 20 tells the story about how the enemy was coming and they were going to fight and they were afraid. And Jehoshaphat met with the Lord and the Lord says, "Do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And they did. And in faith, Jehoshaphat said, "Okay, God's just told us that this battle that we feared is over. He's already won. So, worship team, you're going in front of the soldiers." This was done by faith. And Jehoshaphat and all of Israel put the worship team out front and they went into battle with the singers. Isn't that awesome? Because they believed that God had given the battle. And guess what? When the enemy heard the singing, they got freaked out, started killing each other. And God gave them the victory. God takes an impossible situation and then works it for him to receive the glory. So we say, "Oh, wow, look what God did." So, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of God. What do you need to see in your life this morning as we end our time together? What do you need to see right now? If you had a piece of paper and you're like, "Number one, here's what I need to see from God," would it be, "Lord, I need you to deliver me from this situation that I've gotten myself into"? Or would it be, "You know what, over and over and over this happens, I don't know if I'm going to make it, I need you to help me"? Would it be that? I want you to see his salvation. That's what we need to see, is the salvation of the Lord. Meet with the Lord in his word and have him remind you of his great and precious promises that last forever. Sometimes the evidence from the Lord in the natural world is there, sometimes it's not. I look at it as like training wheels on a bicycle. You're teaching a kid to ride a bike, you put the training wheels on, right? And that way, if they kind of have that support system, right? And then the idea is after a while, that big day, you remove the training wheels and you go, and off they go, and they get their balance. It's like, "Oh, I can do this without training wheels." See, sometimes God gives us the evidence. Right now we go, "Oh, look, it was a miracle. Look what God did." And it's easy to follow the Lord when we have that physical evidence, like training wheels. Then one day the wheels are gone. We're like, "What's going on?" Right? Actually, I have a better analogy than training wheels. It's like bowling bumpers. I've thought about this. I really like this idea. Because you go to a bowling alley and they put down the bumpers and it's fun. See, bowling isn't always fun, right? So, but you can go like this, woohoo, whoom, and the ball goes boom, 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 strike, yeah, awesome, right? You lift off the bumpers and you have to know how to bowl, right? And so then it's like, "Okay, let's try this. Gutter ball, gutter ball. Put the bumpers down. This isn't fun anymore." When the evidence of God's miraculous working in your life is clearly in front of you, it's like the bumpers are down. You can't go wrong. But if you just bowled every day with the bumpers, you'd never learn how to bowl. "Oh, this is fun. Let's go. Shroom. Side swing. It's my technique. I get 4 bounces and then..." And I believe what it is that God sometimes gives us the evidence of his workings where we can go, "Oh, look, it's a miracle. Look what God did." And it's easy. It's easy. But then he lifts the bumpers. And we think, "What's going on? What's going on?" And we freak out. But that's where the maturity comes. Removing that evidence of a miraculous work in this life reveals the underlying faith or the underlying unbelief that goes unnoticed when the evidence is there. You know, you can't pay your rent. You're wondering how this is going to go. And you go, "You know what? Let's just have faith. I'm just going to believe God's going to provide. And That crazy thing happens. You know, I've heard about this happening. Guy goes out to his mailbox, open, there's an envelope with $1,000 cash. And they come in, honey, look, God provided $1,000 cash. Oh, God, you're so faithful. God is, hey, everyone, God is faithful. God, you can trust him with everything. In the next month, well, we don't have money for rent. Well, you know what? I'm going out to the mailbox. Rick, what? No envelope? The next day, no envelope? God, you've let me down. We're so fickle. God does give us evidence, but faith does not need evidence. Faith is not whooped up. It's walked in. And I think sometimes when we expect God to give us some miraculous deliverance in this life, and it's not there, and we freak out, it just reveals that we weren't walking by faith. Praise God. Sometimes he drops those bumpers, and it's just simply exciting and fun. And we pray for that. I love when I see God do that. That's what he's done in our church, by the way, this year. It's amazing. I pinch myself sometimes because of the work that God does here in our midst. Here we are, a church of, how many are there this morning for the CDL, say, 500, 600 or less? No, there's what, 70 of us maybe in our church? And to think that we right now are praying about buying a property in Windsor, I look at that and I go, well, Lord, if that's you, then keep opening the door. And we don't know what's going to happen. It might close tomorrow, but I appreciate your prayer for the leadership. I look at that and I go, see, that's the bumpers are down. And we're just going, Lord, you're faithful. You're good. What would you have us to do? But every once in a while, there's the reality that those bumpers aren't always there, so that I will walk by faith and believe God no matter what. The children of Israel in this place, they're at the Red Sea. And from their perspective, God has trapped them. Lord, you've done this to me. I've tried to serve you. I've waited on you. And here I am alone. I quit. That's what comes out of us. Or here I am, Lord, I've tried so hard and I've got nothing to show for it. Where are you? And you're blessing that jerk over there, right? And it comes out, we're like, oh no, I'm a mess. Yes, we are. And God says, now listen, I want you to believe me. And Moses comes out, we won't read it, but you know the story, read through the chapters. He comes out and he says, go forward, and holds his rod out over the sea, and God parts the sea. And Israel goes through in victory. And then the enemy trying to pursue them, this is why it's a beautiful picture of salvation, cannot. They are defeated there at that sea of judgment. And the water collapses and Pharaoh and all the armies are destroyed. And I've told you there's a lot of secular history about this time in Israel's history when they lost their armies and they lost their Pharaoh. I believe it was the wife of Pharaoh that took the throne. We'll look more into that. What was the conclusion, though, when they saw God do the miraculous? I want you to turn back to Exodus chapter 15. That's the song of Moses and then the song of Aaron. And we're going to pick it up next week in chapter 16, verse 22. But for this morning, chapter 15, verse 11, I just want to read to you a little bit of the praise of Moses towards the Lord that day when they were delivered. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Look what Miriam, his sister, says in verse 21. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Is God doing something miraculous in your life right now? Then praise him. He's made it easy. Walk straight. Walk by faith. Are you in a place this morning where it's like, Chris, no, I don't see any evidence. What am I supposed to do? Walk by faith. Walk by faith. He is faithful no matter what. Amen? Stand with me, would you? Lord, forgive us for those days when we check the mailbox and the envelope isn't there, and we doubt you and we accuse you. Lord, when it happens in our marriages, when it happens with our children, when it happens with our job, our ministries, Lord, when we are in those hard places that you've designed to teach us to believe you no matter what, Lord, help us, be our strength, that we would praise you still. But thank you for the blessings. As we look back in our lives, Lord, we see those blessings and we praise you, for you have triumphed gloriously on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Teach us, Lord, not to fear, but to stand in you and to see your salvation in the middle of our lives here. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.